Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church.
Good morning, Humanity. How are you guys doing? Great. Awesome. I'm Marla Naber. I'm our Connections Pastor here at Humanity Church. And we're going to talk about some fun stuff today. We're week three into our Presence series, which if you've been here for the last 2 weeks, it has just been an introduction to who the person of Jesus is. It doesn't make sense for us to study and learn the Greek and like spend all of our time researching on who Jesus is without actually getting to know him as a person. It wouldn't make sense in a marriage, myself with Nathan, to be in separate rooms, to maybe download each other's social media and look at every detail of our Instagram and not ever actually have a conversation and get to know each other. That wouldn't make sense. So when you're in a relationship, when you're in this dynamic that we are with God, he is present, and he is present all the time. And if we don't know him, if we don't pursue him, if we don't understand who that is over there, then all we're really pursuing is just this enigma of this unattainable, unreachable person that we call God way up there that seems so distant and so far when really he's just a breath away. Right. So let me pray for us and we'll dive into our time together. God, you are so close. You are in us. You created us. You surround us. There is nowhere we can go apart from your presence. So show us today who you are and transform us in a way that supersedes our resistance, supersedes our fears, and supersedes every white noise that gets in the way of actually knowing who you are, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Every house, I assume, because my house does, has a room or at the minimum a drawer where all the junk goes. Everybody has that drawer. Usually it's in the kitchen. Sometimes it's next to your bed where you cram all the things. I used to clean houses for about 6 years, and I always had those one or two clients who I could tell were frenetically like scurrying around their whole home to clean it before I arrived, just to like go through the motions of cleaning. Awesome. Because they'd already done all the work, because they didn't want us to actually experience and see what was going on behind the scenes. And I don't know how many of you have done this, but man, I kind of did myself in when I used to have a community group that met at my home every Thursday, and that was my incentive to clean. And now that we're meeting here at the castle, as my son calls it, I'm badly in need of wanting you to just drop in anytime, because it will actually force me to clean my act up. But I used to, back in my Texas days when I lived there, I was a part of an organization that just happened to have a meeting every month at this one particular woman's house. She was a friend of ours. And every month we came and everything would be pristine. You know, this is Texas. This is like where the houses are five times bigger, an endless sea of rooms. And there wasn't a room that you went in, a spot in the kitchen that wasn't just beautiful, glowing, and pristine. And there was a comment that one of my friends in the meeting made one of those times when we were at her house of, hey, I need to go get this thing that's upstairs. And I don't remember what that thing was. I just remember my friend who lived there, I just remember her face of horror. mortification, and she stumbled her way through some excuse for why we couldn't go upstairs, or that this other thing that we needed was over somewhere else. And you know when someone responds in a way that just, they're trying to make it not a thing, but the more they try to make it not a thing, it becomes a thing. And so we continue to meet there month after month and just wondering and kind of pressing almost a little slyly, like, into this conversation around what is actually the deal around here. And I think at some level, most of us actually want people to pick up on the cues of what those junk drawers of our life are. Some of us are actually wanting people to pick up on the half-hearted responses to how are you.
Yeah.
Some of us are wanting people to bust open our doors, to go upstairs, to look in our drawers, and to actually be a part of restoring that thing in our life that we want to hide, but we also want you to come see as well, this whole thing going on. We're like, hey, don't look behind the curtain, but I really want you to come and actually restore my freedom in this place. Some of us need help from ourselves. We just need somebody who's willing to stop us from ourselves, to press past our reactions, past our defenses, past our cynicism, past our sarcastic comments that put an end to the conversation, and stop being co-conspirators altogether in this dynamic and actually press through for the sake of freedom. And we find ourselves asking this question, who's actually going to stand with me in this? Who's actually going to push past my prickliness and my defenses that keep them at bay and be part of seeing that freedom through? And that's exactly what we did with my friend. We had this little mini intervention where we kind of won her trust over in one of the meetings, and we literally just barged right up the stairs. And we thought, oh, this is going to be ha-ha, like, she's so perfect, it's probably no big deal. She was legit hoarder. Floor to ceiling, boxes and boxes and boxes of things never opened, and she was living in a prison and completely unwilling to come clean about it. And from that moment, from that day, and it was hard, it was messy, not the space. It was messy. And we pressed through it. And to this day, she is still in a completely, radically different space in life because we were willing to press past all of those defenses. And when someone is not willing to go there with you, or they're ignoring the signals, or they're just not in tune with what's going on, the result is a lot of loneliness, a lot of isolation, a lot of shame, a lot of self-condemnation, and you end up settling for these pseudo-intimate relationships because you never ever really fully feel known. And as a result of that, you never really ever feel chosen because it doesn't count when someone's choosing that version. But it counts when someone knows the full picture and still chooses you anyways, and so you just walk around detached from any relationships that fully grasp who you are and choose you. We're going to be reading through a passage in John 4. I love John 4. I love it. And it's such a dynamic and beautiful insight into the presence of God, into the person of Jesus. And, you know, some of us know and like and really get warm fuzzies with hippie Jesus. You know, like the love, love, grace, grace, brother, grace, grace. You know, like we love that part of Jesus, the part of Jesus that's like nothing but love. And we like that version. And yet there's this whole other side of grace, this whole other side of love, this whole other dynamic with Jesus that we miss out on when we actually don't pursue this full picture of who he is. It would be the same as if I was in a marriage with Nathan and I was over here for years declaring like, oh, this guy, he's a homebody, he's a recluse, he never wants to go out, and he's over there saying, do you even know me, woman? Like, I want adventure, I want to be out there. Like, we love to see the version of others that we want to see, that we think we should see, that's comfortable for us, that looks like us, that's familiar to us, that we know what box to put it in so we know how to relate to. But Jesus is not in a box. And let me tell you something, Jesus is very fierce. Jesus is fierce and he is relentless in pursuing us in his love. And there is a lot of times that love looks like being unwilling to leave us where we are at, because he knows what we were created for. He knows what we are capable of and what each of us personally bring and what's waiting on the other side of being completely and utterly bare and surrendered and completely and totally free. And he thinks that that's worth fighting for. So let's pick up in John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Little context here. We're about to jump into a time where this woman that Jesus is meeting, she is off limits in this culture. Men don't talk to women. That does not exist. Imagine a culture where, like, maybe the closest to our modern day context would be like a Middle Eastern culture, where not only do men and women not talk, they certainly don't talk in public. And the other dynamic is that she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. Now, this is definitely not the same scenario, but a close equivalent would be the comparison to the hatred that exists between Jews and Palestinians at times today. There are religious and political differences that go back for decades between the Samaritans and the Jews, and Jesus crosses those lines to get to this woman. Let's go ahead and read John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, and when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, would you have asked him, and he would have given you the living water?" Now, let's pause here for a moment. Jesus could care less about the societal and cultural norms. What he saw in this moment was this woman. But let me tell you how awkward this is. So I spent a little bit of time in Afghanistan. I lived there for a little while. And I made a long list of cultural faux pas. Not intentional the way Jesus did in this moment. It was very purposeful. I had countless numbers of moments where I would, you know, shake the man of a hand out of habit with his wife standing right there, or where I, you know, in my newbie days where I would wear pants that didn't cover my ankles, or where I would go to interact with somebody that I wasn't supposed to, or eat before the elder ate first, or whatever. I remember one time when, why I was saying this, I have no idea, but in my dari with a man who was our regular driver in the taxi cab, I was trying to say in dari, "I like eating peas," but in response, his horror in return, I had my coworker translate what I actually said, which had something to do with me mentioning unmentionables with women's body parts. I'm still, I'm not sure exactly what I said. But the thing about that is that it was kind of my job as the American to, like, give people a laugh, you know? I mean, that was just like, I saw that as my personal role to bring joy to people was just to look a fool. But this particular scenario with Jesus was a whole different thing. This would have been one of those things where you would look at and you would say, he is disrespectful, he is dishonoring, he is unwise, He is looking for trouble, and he is up to something. But that did not let him, did not keep him from talking to her, because he will always meet you right where you're at. He could care less about these man-made constructs that we elevate all the time. And let me give you a few, because there is a lot of societal norms that we buy into, that we just are all complicit in, that we all say, oh, well, this is how it's done, or we don't talk about these things. We don't talk about porn. We would never do that. Don't talk about porn, especially if you're a woman. No, we don't do that. We'll just wait until your marriage slowly degrades. We'll just wait until you're waiting for something to happen in an intimate relationship that is never attainable. We'll just sew in to this industry of the sex trade that targets 16-year-olds, but we don't talk about that. We don't talk about your financial foolishness, because that's not my business. That's your business. Right? So let's not go there. You know, you're a leader? You're a Christian leader? Oh, then you definitely do not talk about your sin and your struggles and your vulnerabilities and your weaknesses, because what would that say about Jesus? And we all are in this one big complicit thing where we don't talk about it until someone's life falls apart or a life ends. We let all kinds of influences come over us that we buy into. We let our numbskull friends feed into what we should or shouldn't say. We buy into our own biases, our own prejudices, our own lies, our own limiting beliefs, and we let them take the driver's seat of our life, and we just say, well, that's the way things are, so I guess I'll just go along with it. I'll skip one of my stories. Thank you, Scott. Love you. Grace, brother. Grace.
Don't talk about my sin.
You know, Jesus essentially says, I don't care about that stuff. And I will cross all boundaries, all lines. I will do anything to reach you where you're at. And he saw that one woman in that one moment, and he was willing to do whatever it took to pursue her. Jesus opened the door to conversation with her, letting her know, hey, it's okay to go there. It's okay. Let's pick up the story. Oh, no, actually, we're not. So here's what happens. As he opens up this opportunity with her, he didn't then dive straight into the deep end with her. Right? He wasn't going to take her where there wasn't permission. Jesus is a gentleman. You know, he wasn't going to like just throw her in the deep end of the water. He just simply asked her for a cup of water. He joined in with what she was already up to. And he simply brought a possibility of the supernatural in the most mundane of tasks. So can you imagine? Well, first of all, she's going at noon, and there's all these theologians that say that she's there in the heat of the day because she can't be there when all of these other people are at the well, because they don't allow her in the same vicinity. So here she is, day after day, in the heat of the day, just doing her mundane chores, and bam, her life changes. Because she is open to the supernatural and to this conversation with Jesus. And the powerful reality about the person of Jesus is that it does not matter if you are doing outreach on the shores of Calcutta, being holy with Mother Teresa, or if you are reaching out for a beer on the shores of Malibu. Like, it does not matter where you're at, geographically, emotionally, spiritually, Jesus will meet you right where you're at. And he'll meet you in the most mundane of moments. It's so interesting how I used to have this funny internal dialogue going on all the time about if any of you have heard of the Church Bethel up in Redding, California. There's so many healings that have taken place there, just miraculous. People walk in and they walk out healed and walking and seeing and hearing and all the things they couldn't do when they stepped foot in that door. And don't get me wrong, we have had some miracles here. We have seen the miraculous many times. But there was something about that place that I thought, oh, what water are they drinking? You know, like, I need to get there, and then God will show up. I started noticing that in my thinking about God's presence not being here the way it was there. I started noticing when I would prepare myself for overseas trips, and I would be getting ready, the teams would be getting ready, and there was this dialogue around, oh, now God's going to show up in our life because we're getting ready for this missions trip, as if he wasn't there all along. I've noticed moments in my life where, like, my quiet times with Jesus, you know, where I have to, okay, get the kids down. All right, I gotta have my coffee. Gotta have my journal. My journal's messy. Let's get a new journal to have this like perfect moment for Jesus to show up. Yes. But the truth is that Jesus, the most powerful moments when Jesus has shown up in my life have been in the shower. I don't know what it is about the shower. Have been in the car as I'm driving to work. Have been right before I'm going into a phone call, or when I'm washing dishes or doing laundry, or after I've yelled at my kid and Jesus like Holy Spirit slap across the face. Like, there's just all kinds of mundane little moments where Jesus shows up, because his presence will always meet you where you are at. The days where I wake up and when I acknowledge him, when I just acknowledge him as I'm driving, as I'm doing my business, day-to-day stuff, as I just throw up what I call arrow prayers to God, as I speak out a few words of gratitude, as I say, God, be with me in this moment, as I just simply acknowledge his presence, those seem to be the moments where I am most waylaid by his Spirit. And then all of a sudden, something that was so mundane and so filled with anxiety a moment ago is now transformed, and now has me in tears and has me focused outward and on him rather than what's going on in here. He loves to elevate the most basic of moments. Now watch where he goes with her in this conversation. Let's pick back up in verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw. Now, I can't much stand that expression. There's a God-shaped hole in all of our hearts. I feel like I have to say it in a southern accent. I'm from the Bible Belt. And I don't know what it is about that expression. I mean, it's not like it's bad. I just, maybe because it's so cliche. But there, I do actually appreciate the sentiment behind that expression, because God created every loving, breathing human with a desire for meaning, for significance, and for intimacy. And we are inherently set apart from all other living creatures in that way. We have longings, we have hopes, we have dreams, we have imagination, we have the ability to create these very complex, dynamic things in our brain and hope for a future unlike any other animal or creature on the entire planet. And to this woman, Jesus intuits and he speaks to her particular longing. In this particular moment, when he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so, whether or not you have come to terms with the person of Jesus, with who he is, the historical Jesus, the one who performed miracles and rose from the dead and all of these things that he said he was God while he walked the earth, even if you haven't come to terms with him, regardless, there is this very innate desire and longing for him that will never be quenched in any other thing, in any other person, in any other moment. And knowing him personally is the key to unlocking those deep-seated mysteries inside us. And he planted those in us, not for this weird Marco Polo dynamic. If you've ever been in a pool and played Marco Polo, one person's eyes are closed and then the other one's out there and you're saying, Marco, and they're saying Polo, and you're like out there searching. Meanwhile, they're just running around the pool, like evading you. That's not what God is up to. He created us in his image, and in his image is just this insanely creative, eternally hopeful, deeply relationship-driven image of him. An artist paints out of their essence. A parent, for good or for bad, transfers their DNA to their infant. And God, by essence, by expression, by transfer, when he created us with a part of us that will always long for him because we are created from him. Anything less than him will not be enough because he is love. He's not just loving. He is love. He is the essence, the fullness of meaning. He is the fullness of purpose. He is that. He embodies that. That is his essence. And so anything less than that will just, it will give us glimpses. It will give us little sips of this unquenchable thirst that we're trying to meet in other people and other experiences and things, but it will always leave us wanting. It will always leave us thirsty. You know, whether it's a deep-rooted craving for eternal life, like this Samaritan woman's case, or an unquenchable need for value through these husbands that she's had that we're about to get into in a moment, her partners, that she's longing for something there in her own story, or if it's just like any of us, there's just a longing for more, for a purpose, for something greater, for a connection that can never be met outside of him. He knows the things on your mind. He knows what matters to you. He knows all of those things. And he will come to you and meet you there in that conversation. And he will bring a solution for that specific thing. In a faith community, you know, you may sometimes hear people say things like, well, God told me this, or God said that, or God revealed this thing to me, and maybe you think, even if you're a follower of Jesus, and you might be like, what is that, like, woo-woo, schizo thing, where people are just, like, hearing from God and speaking it as if it's true, but here's just a base level. So if you were to be in tune, if you were to just allow yourself to be in tune with those soul-level longings, those cravings that you have for intimacy, for connection, for something more, for a hope, for a future, that is where Jesus will meet you in conversation because that originated from him. He put that in there. So pay attention to those cravings. Jesus refuses to leave you right where you're at. And he's willing to meet you in that intrinsic conversation and take you deeper if you are willing. That's what it comes down to. He won't throw you in the deep end and expect you to swim. He will wade in the waters with you for a moment. And if you are willing to lean in, he will have the deeper conversation like he did with the woman here. Let's read again in John 4, picking up again in verse 16. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Now, this is another giant list of societal strikes against her. So not only has she had five husbands, which in that day and age, I mean, imagine just as of the 60s, we were still in that conversation where divorce was not the norm, where my grandmother had to hide the fact that she had had three divorces. And we're talking about this day and age where she's had five divorces in a time where that was not okay. And she's now with a man that's not even her own husband. And here's the thing, Jesus is not fazed by this conversation, not in the least. He is also equally unapologetic about having the conversation, which is quite interesting and quite out of the norm for many of us. I don't know if any of you heard of like the feedback sandwich. I'll say a good thing, then I'll say the constructive thing, then I'll say the good thing, like sandwich it with good stuff. We are always dancing around each other. But when you get in his presence, expect him to have these kind of conversations. Yeah. Expect it. And stop right now and just think for a moment. Let's put the rubber to the road. Just think about what that area or areas is for you. What is the thing that you don't want people to know? What is it? What is that area that's maybe connected to shame, where there's some hiding going on, where you feel like if people knew, they would think X? What is the thing that's coming up in your mind right now that you're wanting to push down and ignore? The thing you often find yourself justifying? Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's this big, huge thing that you feel like, oh my gosh, no way. I would never, ever speak that out loud. Or maybe it's not huge. Maybe it's this small thing that's pervasive and it's eroding your relationship with God, your relationship with other people, or it's just, you know that it's just a smaller version than the greatness you were created for. What is that one or two or 10 areas? Maybe an area that you don't have it, it has you. We'll just say that. It has you. What is that area? And when you connect your life to Jesus, he wants to come do business with you. He is urgent about this. This is not something that he is going to let go, and it's not because he is some controlling jerk. It's because he is wanting to get you to stop drinking the poisonous water because it is killing you. Yeah. And it is killing the relationships around you to keep those areas hidden. He's offering himself, the only one that will satisfy our thirst. And we're over here choking down polluted, disgusting water and unwilling to actually turn to the one who is offering us something that will never fail us. You know, when you have access to Jesus, if you only knew the freedom that comes with surrendering those things to him, to letting him deal with it, to letting him fill in with that grace, to letting him sort all the mess out. And it will be messy. It will. But he will sort it out too. There's, I don't know if you guys have heard this, but the Ganges River in India, it's this crazy thing that's been happening for years, but it's in India, and it's just this miles and miles of gorgeous water. I mean, and it's in one of what's considered to be one of the most sacred lands, holy lands of India. And people wash in it, they drink it. It's the supply of water for all of the villages, old, young. They wash their clothes in it. They do life with it. It's just something they sit by, drink by, gather by. And meanwhile, it is completely filled with sewage from years and years and years of just spewing sewage in that water. It's filled with dead bodies and carcasses of cows, holy cows and animals, because it's holy water, and so you put people's dead bodies in there. And meanwhile, it is killing children and people every single day because this is just part of their life and they keep going back to it. It sounds horrific. I mean, it's almost like too much for my brain to take in if I think about it too long, that this is literally happening now as I speak. But they keep going back to the same water over and over because they don't know, because they don't have another way, because it's all they're aware of. And this is the exact same thing that we do with our souls. We just keep going back to that same poisonous water, that same polluted water that is never going to quench our thirst. We just keep going back and back and slowly killing ourselves, killing our spiritual possibilities. Like, God wants to bust open your life. Like, it doesn't matter if you're young or old. Like, there is a future for you that is beautiful and dynamic and full of hope and full of freedom. And meanwhile, we're just going back to this poisonous water. But we resist. But we resist. And we resist out of a lot of reasons. We resist out of being terrified of what's maybe lurking beneath those waters. If you start to stir those muddy waters, you might get taken out by a tidal wave of sadness or grief or pain that goes way back for years. And so there's some resistance there, because what if that opens up a whole new can of worms that you just can't handle? I will say this, if you are angry, which is super common, it's very likely because you are sad or there is some grief. It's much easier to be mad than sad, another cliche phrase, but it's also very true that there is often grief behind that anger. A lot of us resist just out of straight up rebelliousness. Like, I want to keep doing the things that I'm doing. I want to keep eating fast food. I want to keep just not exercising. I want to keep my mundane normal tasks that are just my day-to-day, that are just part of my routine, that are comfortable, familiar. I don't want to get stretched. I don't want to surrender this thing. I don't want to put my junk drawer out there for everyone to see and then actually have to give up what's inside there. Because what if I need that stupid little thing in that drawer one day? When you just never know. That's what a junk drawer is for. And Christians, like, often actually, like, the majority of us resist this because we are just afraid of the response of other people. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of condemnation. And that's what it comes down to for a lot of us. And Christians, by far, are sadly often the worst at this. And if that has ever been your experience, if you have ever come clean with something and in response, the result was condemnation or shame by a person who follows Jesus, please forgive us. Because that is not who Jesus is. I'm going to wrap up. The bottom line is that when this woman, as we keep reading, the message that comes from this is that when he, in these final verses that we just left off, I'll just read these two. The woman said, oh, I'm sorry, let me start at 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, the one speaking to you, I am he. He offers the solution. He's very clear. I am the one. I am the only one who is coming for you. All of those other solutions, all of those other things are not going to cut it. I am the one who is here. And it says in Scripture, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it. And that is what is on the table for you. That is what is available to you, even in this moment. No matter how many times you have surrendered to him and taken it back up into your hands, no matter how little you know him or don't know him, the offer is on the table, and it's on the table every time you take a breath. That never goes away. That option is always there, and he is always willing to fill in the needs of your grace, not in like the grace kind of way, but in the let's have the conversation, and my grace will mean so much more to you when you recognize that I meet you where you are at anyways. Let me pray for us. God, you make a way. You always meet us where we're at. You always speak to the things that are on our heart, and you always come with open arms. And when we come to you, Jesus, we don't hang our head down in response to your relationship, to your presence. We lock eyes with you, and our head is high because you elevate our soul. You elevate our thinking, and there is nothing that we can't bring. Make yourself known to us in a way that is so personal, that love so pervasive that your light would not be a threat, but your light would be this invitation to something warm and something inviting and something completely brand new. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.